I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, as we are going to be studying from this text this morning as we take a look at some lessons we need to learn from the parable of the sower. We've had a great week this past week in Vacation Bible School, learning lessons from Paul, lessons that we need to apply to our lives to live in the manner that God would have us to. And we continue on with the work, looking forward in 3 short weeks to our youth lectures that are coming up. Flyers are available for that. They've already been mailed out to area congregations and others who we believe would be of interest. But every member is encouraged to take flyers and continue to invite people to come as we take a look. We're going to invite some preachers from the area to come and be with us and lead us in studies of looking at courageous young people in the Bible. Then looking a little bit further down the road, starting on September the 10th, we are going to have our fall gospel meeting with Brother Stacy Krim. And so we've, like at the airport, we've got it all lined up and ready to go over the next 3 months. A lot of opportunities for us to learn, and a lot of opportunities for us to be sowing the seed of the kingdom, inviting people to come and to hear the gospel. Talk about that a little bit, the act of sowing, as we take a look at the parable of the sower. I want to read the parable, and I want to read the explanation that is given in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll skip down and read verses 18 through 23. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples were told to ask him about this privately, and so he explains the parable to them, verse 18. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The parable of the sower is perhaps the best-known parable of the Lord. It is the only complex parable, that is, a parable that's longer than one or two verses. It's the only complex parable that's found in the 3 synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's one of only 2 parables to which the Lord gives an explanation, and that's recorded for us as we have just read. And so there's no doubt as to what this parable means. What is a parable? We could consider that very briefly as we begin looking at this parable. The word parable is translated from the Greek word parabole, which refers to something that is cast alongside something else for comparison. This Greek word is actually a compound word, to cast alongside. And that's what a parable is. It is a teaching device, is a way of teaching in which things are compared to one another for the purpose of helping us to learn. Kyle Pope, in his commentary on Matthew, and this is Brother Kyle Pope in the Truth Commentary series. He says, Jesus' teaching in parables involved various comparisons of known relationships, things, and processes to communicate spiritual truths otherwise unknown to mankind. Jesus came down from heaven to teach those of us who are confined to earth, confined to an earthly experience, to teach us about things in a realm that we've never been and things that we don't fully understand. And so to help us with that, many times He used parables. You ask any of our young people what is a parable, it's very likely they would tell you that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's when Jesus takes things from this earth that we're familiar with and uses them as a way of teaching us about spiritual truths that we are not familiar with. Or as we've heard Brother Harold mention a good number of times, with parables, the Lord is in essence saying this, if you can understand this, and you can understand that. If you can understand about sowing seed, then you can understand why it is that some people listen and some people don't. You can understand why some become fruitful and others are unfruitful and others give up altogether. If you can understand this, you can understand that. So let's take this approach and see what lessons we can learn from the parable of the sower. First thing that comes to our mind is the seed. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8 and at verse 11, it says very plainly, Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God. So that is what is being sown. The Word of God is being sown into the hearts of men. We know that God's Word has power. That God's Word has power to beget or to bring forth spiritual life. Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus that you must be born again. How can one be born again? Well, the Bible tells us, Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we're born again or we're begotten by the Word of God. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's God's Word that causes us to be born again. It's God's Word that brings spiritual life unto us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's the point I want to make with this. As we're looking at this parable and looking at the same seed was sown over all these different kinds of soil. Any lack of conversion is not the fault of the seed. That is, it's not the fault of the Word of God. The same seed is sown into different soils. It's the condition of the soil. It's the condition of man's heart that determines the success of the conversion. With that understanding, we must never give in to the temptation to change the message of the gospel in order to entice more people to come to it and to accept it. And I say that because you know there's always the pressure that comes from the world for us to make changes. I read somewhere this week that Christians are allowed to have convictions about any religion, are encouraged to have convictions about any religion except their own. I thought that was an interesting comment. We need to embrace everything. We need to endorse everything. We need to okay everything. But we need to be quiet about what we believe the Bible teaches. And that's just the opposite of what the Lord would have us to do. But we feel this pressure, don't we? To keep quiet about this, to keep quiet about that, to be inclusive when the gospel of Jesus Christ is, in fact, very exclusive as you read it. No, we need to be more inclusive. We need to be less condemning. And on the list can go. And the ideas can go. And what the parable of the sower reminds us is that the power is in the Word of God. And if people are going to be saved, they need to hear the Word of God. And so we dare not change it. We dare not alter it. We dare not apologize for it or be ashamed of it. We have gospel meetings because we're not ashamed of the gospel and we want it to be preached as often as it can be. We dare not change the seed. As we pointed out, this parable also shows us that whether or not it's accepted or rejected, whether or not it's fruitful or it dies, depends on the condition of man's heart. In all four cases, the same seed was sown, and in all four cases, they were sown by the same sower in the same manner, no preference being given to one kind of soil over the other. The only variable was the soil, and the soil represents the different kinds of hearts that men can have. We see from this that the condition of a person's heart determines whether or not they're going to accept God's Word. And the condition of man's heart determines what they're going to do with God's Word if they do accept it. Just how faithful and just how fruitful they're going to be. This parable flies in the face of Calvinism and shows us that God's Word can be understood. Just as we pointed out this morning in our study of the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, Eve understood God's Word. God's Word can be understood, and man is capable of understanding it and is capable of understanding the imperative that it places upon us to accept it and to obey it in order to live. Now, sometimes we look at the parable of the sower and we look at it with the world in view, as if the parable of the sower is about us taking the gospel to the lost. And here's why some believe it, here's why some accept it, and here's why some reject it. But really, the parable of the sower is just as much for us and the way we continue to respond to God's Word as it is anybody else. Jesus was teaching His disciples. He was talking to His disciples. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, after giving the explanation, Jesus makes this statement: "Take heed how you hear." Isn't that an interesting admonition? We would expect, "Take heed what you listen to," wouldn't we? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. We would expect that admonition. We would expect that caution. Be careful what it is that you're listening to. But no, Jesus says, "Take heed how you hear." When we open up the Bible and we begin to read from God's Word, are we reading it, are we listening to it in the proper way? Are we listening to it as if they are words of eternal life? As Peter told the Lord in John chapter 6, "We're not going to go anywhere. We've come to believe that You are the Lord and that You have the words of eternal life." Be careful how you hear. When we assemble together for our Bible classes, when we assemble together for our worship, we need to be very careful how we are listening to the Word of God. Is it simply the mythical words of a man that never existed? Is it ancient advice that is long outdated? No, they are the words of our Master. And we need to be very careful how we listen to what Jesus has to tell us today. Be careful how we hear. What is the condition of our heart? James instructs us in James chapter 1 how to properly receive God's Word. And I want you to think, keep in mind as we turn and we're going to read this passage, keep in mind that idea of sowing seed. Many of us like to garden. Keep in mind that idea of planting the garden and what we have to do in order for it to have the best chance of success. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and we receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul." Lay aside some things first. We need to clear the ground. We need to get it out of the way. We need to clear it of all the brush, of everything that's grown over it. When we had a garden when I was growing up in Arkansas, I think the only thing that we grew successfully was rocks. Because every spring we would go out and there'd be a whole new crop of rocks that we'd have to dig out of the garden and get out and go and throw over the fence. Clear it. Get it out of the way. Now what we're told to clear out of the way here is sinful thoughts and sinful ideas and the overflow of that wickedness and selfishness. You get all that out of your heart, so that you can receive with meekness. What does that mean? That means you're willing to yield and do what it says, because God's Word sometimes tells us to do things that we initially don't want to do. It doesn't sound good to us. It doesn't sound like something we would want to do, but you receive it with meekness. You'd be willing to do it anyways. Why? Because it's the Word that is able to save your souls. And then, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough just to own a Bible if you never read it. And it's not enough to just read the Bible if you never think about it and you never do it. Be careful how you hear God's Word. Let's make sure that we have that right kind of heart. Now let's look at the four different kinds of soil, which we know represent four different kinds of hearts. The first one was the wayside ground, the wayside soil. This was the sidewalks of the day. This was the ground that was hard because people had been walking on these paths for years and years and years, these paths that went between the fields. And that dirt was packed down hard like concrete. It was unable to receive the seed. And as the sower was sowing, and that's a process of scattering seed by broadcast. You just grab it like the fellow is in the illustration here, and you throw it. And some of it inevitably is going to fall upon ground you're not aiming for. It's going to fall on that wayside ground. It's not going to be loose and open. It's going to be hard, and the birds are going to come, and they're going to eat it. They're going to snatch it away. Well, Jesus tells us that that represents the heart that is hard. The heart that is unreceptive, that is uninterested and unreceptive to God's Word. The Bible tells us that there are some hearts that are like this. That as we go and try to influence others and encourage others and invite others and study with others, those opportunities are going to be rejected because some people, their hearts are hardened. They're too involved in the world. They're too caught up in the world. They're too invested in their family's traditional religion. They've been taught, perhaps early on, by someone who was negative about church and negative about God. Their minds have been poisoned and prejudiced against God and against religion, against the church. For whatever reason, they're not interested. Their heart is not open. Their heart is not receptive. Now, Paul talks about such people in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, their heart. It's not working properly. They're not thinking productively. Look at verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Who is it that blinded their heart? Who is it that blinds the hearts of those who are unwilling to see the truth of God's Word? We see that it is Satan. It is Satan that blinds these hearts. In 2 Corinthians at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan works hard to get people not to believe. Satan works to harden the hearts of men. He does it through the different means we've talked about. Through the world. Does it through the influence of ungodly people? Does it by prejudicing them against God and His goodness and His truth and His salvation and His people and His Word? Here we're told that in the parable that the seed that is not taken in, that it's snatched away. How is it that Satan snatches the word of the kingdom away from people? When they do hear it, he very quickly gets them to change their focus to something else. To think about the world, to think about sin, to think about themselves, to remind them of how foolish religion is. He'll very quickly get their minds focused on something else, and that word is gone. It's taken away. Some people are like this. Some people's hearts are hard. But let's remember that it's Satan that is behind this. Satan that is behind the hardening of man's hearts. Next, we have the stony ground. The stony ground is, always thought that this was the ground that was full of rocks, like that garden we grew when I was growing up. It's always had rocks there, and that was frustrating, and that was difficult. But that's not the case here. And Matthew's account helps us to see just exactly what's being talked about here. This stony ground is a very thin layer of soil that's over a layer of rock. And because that soil is thin, then when the sun comes out, it goes through, it hits that rock, and it's able to heat that ground up so that the seed germinates very quickly. And it springs up very quickly. But because it's shallow and the plant doesn't have an opportunity to develop a good root system, that same sun that caused it to come up very quickly soon causes it to scorch and to die away. Jesus likens this unto the emotional response. Jesus likens this to the person that receives with joy. They don't count the cost. And we talked about that this week, didn't we, in VBS? We talked about counting the cost. Well, here's the person that doesn't count the cost. They hear the gospel and they respond immediately. But as soon as they begin to suffer for the choice that they have made, then they begin to wither and they begin to die. This is the person that responds in an emotional way. And the Word of God cannot thrive in the shallow soil of the emotion-based heart. Now, don't get me wrong, emotion is important. As we read through the Scriptures, we see how important it is that we have an emotional reaction to God's Word, an emotional reaction to sin, an emotional reaction to others. But the Bible is also very clear on us being reasonable about the commitments that we make to God and the commitments that we make to one another. Our faith must be based upon strong convictions, not feelings, because feelings can change. And when this feeling of joy of finding the Lord soon finds itself suffering persecution because of the Lord, it's going to fall away. Because there's nothing there of substance for the individual to hang on to. It was simply emotion. And when emotions change, convictions are going to change just as quickly. No, instead, what we need to encourage everyone to do, but especially new converts, especially those who are young in the faith, is to spend time in God's Word developing a strong tap root that will give them that strength, that will give them that foundation, and that will give them that source of God's Word and God's truth to nourish them during times of tribulation and persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Again, this idea, clear that garden. Get all that out of the way. Give the Word of God the best possible chance of success. "Lay all that aside as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." Get the sin, get the selfishness out of the way, and let's feast on the Word of God. And let's allow the Word of God to nourish us and strengthen us, because we're going to face these times of difficulty. We're going to face these times of temptation and persecution. And whether or not we remain faithful is going to depend on the condition of our heart. And notice, we can change the condition of our heart, can't we? We can clear it out. We can clean it out. We can change it. We can reinforce it. Yes, God's Word cannot thrive in shallow hearts. And we know also that God's Word cannot be fruitful in a crowded heart. The thorny ground is the soil that's full of weeds. And you really don't know that when you set out, right? It's just dirt. It's dirt there, and you don't know really what's in it. And you go and you plant the seed, you sow the seed, and it begins to grow, but along with it come these marvelous-looking weeds. And if you don't get out there and get on top of things, what happens? Pretty soon you've got the best-looking weed patch anyone's ever seen. And the plants that you wanted to be there, well, they're growing. They're there, but they're having to compete for the nutrients. They're having to compete for the water. They're having to compete for the sunlight. and pretty soon the weeds overpower them. And the plants are there, but there's nothing to harvest. There's no fruit. Jesus tells us this represents a heart that is crowded, a heart that hasn't been cleared away, but a heart that is crowded with, if you take a look at all three accounts of this parable, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, with the pleasures of life, and with the desire for other things. The Word of God is present in this individual's heart, but it has to compete with these other interests in order to survive and thrive, and it can't. And so, yeah, they believe. They're Christians. They're here, they're present, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit because they've got all these other things in their heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." And that's just exactly what this crowded heart person is trying to do. Trying to serve this and this and this and that. And someone might respond and say, "Well, you know, I've got responsibilities. I'm a spouse. I'm a parent. I'm an employee. I go to school. I have these different commitments that I've made in my community. And you don't understand. I have to take care of all these things." And I tell you, I do understand. I do understand that. If you would allow the Word of God to have preeminence in your heart, you would see that the Word of God tells you how to be the best spouse you can be, how to be the best parent you can be, how to be the best employee or student or neighbor you can be. It's not a this or that proposition. It's putting the gospel first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's not a this or that proposition. It's putting God first and allowing God's Word to tell you how you're going to live, and everything will fall in place. Now, I didn't say everything would be perfect. We left perfection in Genesis chapter 3. It's not going to be perfect, but it's going to be more fruitful than trying to divide your interest and loyalty among different things. Put God first. Luke's account of this parable in Luke chapter 8, and at verse 14, when Luke is giving this explanation of the thorny soil, has Jesus say, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Get that. Bring no fruit to maturity. The plant is there. It has grown, but there's no fruit. How long have you been a Christian? Now you answer that for yourself. How long have you been a Christian? Where is your fruit to maturity? That's something that you're going to have to answer to God for, not me. But I want you to think about that. Have you been a Christian long enough to produce fruit, but for some reason you haven't? Take a look at your heart and see what all is in there. See if it isn't crowded with things and allegiances and loyalties that should not be there. No, God's Word cannot be fruitful in a crowded heart. But finally, we come to this good ground. The good ground is the ideal soil that supports the plant, that allows it to produce a fruitful harvest. Jesus says, these are the listeners, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, who have a noble and good heart. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Not the shallow heart, not the hard heart, not the crowded heart, but the noble and good heart. These are the ones who receive the word. Now it's interesting, when you come to this good ground, we've got this parable recorded in three different gospels, and Jesus says something about these individuals in each of these accounts that is significant. I want us to take a look at the three of them to help us to see just what kind of a person is this good soil person, this good ground person, this good heart person. From Matthew's account, we see this is someone who understands the gospel of the kingdom. They understand the word. That doesn't mean that they understand the facts. Jesus was born of a virgin. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. No. This is a person who understands the significance of the gospel. I'm lost in sin. And there was one sacrifice that was made for the forgiveness of my sins. And I have to partake of that. I have to accept forgiveness on those grounds, or there is no forgiveness. A person who understands the importance of the message of the gospel. That's a good ground person. That's a good soil person. Mark says that they accept the word. They understand it. They accept it. King James Version says they receive it. The idea here is to welcome it, to embrace it. The hard-hearted person, they didn't accept anything. Bounced right off of them. They didn't care. They didn't understand. They didn't care. Here's a person, though, they hear it, they understand it, they appreciate it for what it is, and they want it. They welcome it. They accept it. They realize its value. Luke says in verse 15, Luke 8, verse 15, that they keep the word. We see somewhat of a progression here, don't we? They understand it, acknowledge it for what it is. They welcome it, they want it, and they keep it. A couple of things can come to our mind, need to come to our mind with this keeping of the word. First is that they cling to it. Buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. Understand how important it is. They've gotten a hold of it. They're not going to let it go. Have you ever tried to pull a weed that the soil wouldn't let go of? You got to get out your shovel and dig down and all that. We need to be like that with God's word. No one's going to take it out of our heart. We keep it. We cling to it. But another idea behind keeping it is, as James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We keep those commandments. We perform it. We do it. And if we do that, then we're going to be faithful. And something else this parable teaches us about this good soil, the good heart, is there's a diversity in the fruitfulness. God understands this. We see it here in the parable of the sower. We see it in the parable of the talents. God never requires anything of us that's more than what we can really do. Some produce 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Don't compare yourself by someone else. Just be faithful to the Lord and do what you can. And God will be glorified and God will reward. God doesn't expect us to do the same as others. That is the same amount. God expects us simply to do our best. I know most of us realize we could spend a good amount of time looking at this parable and drawing lessons from it and truths from it that we need to apply to our lives. But these are some good lessons for us to just get a hold of very easily and to take from this place with us. Remember, keep the word. Don't leave it here in the pew when we're done. You keep it. You get a hold of it. And you keep it. And you take it with you. And you think about these things that we studied, that we've talked about. Hopefully, we're perceptive enough to realize and honest enough to realize that if we've learned today that we need to make changes in our heart, that we'll make those changes, that we will become more like that good and noble listener, that good and honest heart, that good soil that receives the seed and that produces fruit. Let's learn from this parable. Let's hear the parable of the sower, and let's learn the lessons that the Lord intends to be taught. Let's give attention to how we are hearing God's word. Let's give attention to how we are keeping our heart. And let's give attention to exactly how we are bearing fruit to God's glory. Thank you for your kind attention. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to extend it at this time. Maybe you're a believer and you're ready to take that next step of confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and having your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ by submitting to baptism. All things are ready if you are ready. Maybe you've done that in the past, but need to make things right in the public way. Maybe you need our prayers. You're overwhelmed with something in your life. Well, you're among friends, and we'd be glad and honored to pray with you and encourage you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.